Amen. Praise the Lord. Ready to turn to the word of the Lord this morning? Okay, here we go. Grab your Bibles. This morning we are in, or click on them. We are in Acts. This is the, after this Sunday, we have two more Sundays in Acts. That's it. And next week will be Acts 27, and the final week will be Acts 28 and the conclusion. So here we are. And we're getting to the heart of the matter, but I've changed the title this time. So we are in the end of Acts 26, and we're getting into Acts 27 today. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the book of Acts. So when we left Paul last week, he was standing in front of Agrippa, and last week we were talking about the reactions that people had to the truth, right? And the application for us was, how do we react to truth? How do we respond to truth when we hear, when the Holy Spirit touches us? How do we respond? And how do we respond? And so we looked at that. We're going to look at one more response this week, but we're going to go into this other part as well. And today, as we look at this, as we're nearing the end, we looked at Felix, who was frightened but unwilling to change. He wanted to wait for a convenient time. But what we know is this: if we tell God and others and ourselves, when it's convenient, I will respond, we will never respond. We won't. The enemy will help you do all that you can to push off and to put off responding to truth. And so then we looked at Festus, as he stood before Festus, who had no spiritual appetite or understanding. I was speaking with Mom this week, and she always watches online when she can. She knew who I was speaking about last week when I gave one of the examples of somebody who had no spiritual antenna, no spiritual appetite at all. And she said, they called me this week, and she said, and I was talking with them, and the person said, well, I just wish I had your faith. And because whenever Mom would talk with her, and she would say, it's not about going to church. It's about a personal relationship. And this is a person who is very religious, who has been a church member and in the choir and everything for probably 40 plus years or so of her life. And so Mom told me, she said, so I just grabbed the opportunity and I said, it's not about going to church. It's about a personal relationship. And this is how you do it. You open your heart and you say, Jesus. And then she said, now let's pray right now. So Mom grabbed the opportunity. And sometimes in situations like this, Stephen, would you take care? Let's keep going. And so so she jumped on it and then just went ahead. And then there was Agrippa, who knew what Paul was talking about. And when we look at Agrippa, I think Agrippa knew that what Paul was saying was true. Sorry, where is that noise coming from? It's inside the... It's up there. Okay. It cannot be controlled. Never mind. Lord, help my mind. Okay. Agrippa, I think, knew that what Paul was saying was true, as far as I know. I think Paul knew it was... he knew that Paul's words were true. Nevertheless, he said, you're not going to convince me. I'm not going to respond. And so here we have Paul standing in front of Agrippa. He's never had an audience like this. It's not a defense because there's no trial. It's not a defense because Agrippa has no jurisdiction. It's not a real defense because he has no accusers. Instead, Paul wants these people to hear the gospel. Don't you think Paul remembered the words of Jesus way back when he called him on the road to Damascus, and he said, I'm going to send you to your people and to the Gentiles, and you're going to share to kings and to people. You're going to stand before kings and leaders, and you're going to witness to me. I am sure that was running through Paul's mind as he stood before them. So we look again. Today we're going to talk about, we're going to get to help that comes from God. And this is in Paul's message this morning. We're going to get to this. There could be several titles for this today, but help that comes from God. And what we will be so encouraged by is when Paul talks about the help that he gets that has come from God, that same help is available to you and to me as well. And so he stands before Agrippa. He gives his introduction. We talked about that last week. He gives his past. We talked about that last week, verses 4 through 11, who I was. This is who I was, so that they might understand how great God is to change us. And then verses 12 through 15, on the road to Damascus. So many interact with God in crisis, and we talked about this last week. Now look with me at Acts chapter 26. This is what we're going to get into. As Paul is giving his testimony, these are the words of Jesus to Paul. And this is where we're going to be today. And this section, verses 16 through 18, is Paul's call and Paul's commissioning. Okay? So the call and the commission. Here's what Jesus says to Paul. Look at it with me. But get up and stand on your feet, because Paul had been knocked over, right? Get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of things you have seen and of things in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So this is what Jesus is calling Paul to do. So I want you to look at three things very quickly here. The first one is purpose, okay? So he says, this is my purpose. What's the second thing? The second thing is protection, right? He says, I will rescue you, so there is the protection of God, right? So purpose, he gives a purpose. Second thing, protection. And the third thing is power, okay? So we have purpose, protection, and power, because there's the power of Satan, but then there's the power of God as well. We're going to talk about this a little bit more today. And you know, we don't glorify the enemy here, but I want to say something to you. Don't underestimate the power of the enemy to enslave people to keep them from coming to God. Don't underestimate his power. Sometimes we think, well, let me share a little bit. Well, let me talk about this or talk about that. It's going to take more than a little sharing. It's going to take more than a little kindness. It's going to take more than these things to defeat the power of the enemy. Okay, Paul, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, here we go. So, purpose, protection, and power. So, he calls Paul. This is why we must have the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said before he went back to heaven? Acts 1:8. Remember Acts 1:8? You will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We can't be witnesses for God unless the power of the Lord has come upon us. I'm not strong enough. My personality won't get it done. It doesn't matter how eloquent I am. What I have is not enough for what people need. What you have is not enough for what people need. It must be the power of God upon us and in us and through us that will touch people, and they will see, oh, I need God. Oh, my help comes from God. My hope comes from God. There's an answer for me. I'm not stuck. I'm not lost. I don't have to go through life like this. There can be a difference, but only the power of God can do that. And so Jesus speaks very clearly to Paul. He says, but from the power of Satan to God, I'm going to do this, 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 and this, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We're going to look at that in a little bit more in just a minute. So here we have these three things. I want you to see something as well. So only God can accomplish in a life these things: the specific work of God that will be done in the lives of those receiving the message that Paul is going to deliver in power. This is power evangelism, real power evangelism. A memorized presentation will not do it. Praise God for the Roman road. Praise God for the four spiritual laws. Praise God for evangelism explosion, but none of these things will accomplish what the power of God will in our lives. Learn these things. Practice these things. These are tools to help you, but they're only tools. It's the power of God that will make a change in people's lives. Amen? Amen. Now, I want you to see one other thing. Look with me here at what he says. He says, I have appeared, this is in verse 16, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as what? As a what? Servant and a witness. Two things. A servant and a witness. Now, before you say, I'm not Paul, guess what? I'm not Paul either. But he has appointed each one of us as a servant and as a witness. We are not exempt from this. There are parts of this, as we look at this, that Paul himself was called to do, that was Paul's calling, that was Paul's commissioning, that Paul has to do. But much of this, it's something that every child of God is called to do. You are called to be his servant. You are called to be his witness. Both of these things. What is the responsibility of a servant? Let me ask you. And some of you can say, I know very well the responsibility of a servant. Do you organize your own life? Do you choose what you want to do and what you don't want to do? Yes or no? No. You don't even choose when you get up or when you go to bed, do you? Those of you that work in this area. A servant, now that is on the negative, but here's on the positive, as a servant of the Lord. As a servant of the Lord, he tells us what to do, and we do it, right? We don't say, hey, I've got my life, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to plan it this way, and I'm going to whatever. Instead, if we are his children and in his family, then he calls us to be his servants. Well, Lord, what plan do you have for me today? What do you want me to do? That's the first thing. What's the second thing? He calls us to be a witness. Well, I'm a witness, but I'm a silent witness. They know I'm different. They've seen it. I don't want to say anything because, you know, that would be a little bit radical. But, you know, I'm just going to live differently. And I'm just going to shine. I am so glad that Paul didn't just shine. Because if he had, most of us would not be sitting here this morning. Most of us, I believe, are the descendants of Paul's evangelism in some way. Almost all of us, we'll find out in heaven, right? We'll be able to trace our spiritual DNA all the way back. I think most of us will have come from Paul. Don't be offended this morning. There's a place for silent witness. There is. There's a place for silent witness. But I want to challenge you. If you have been around friends and people and business and a group for a while and your witness is still only silent, you are being muzzled by the enemy. Because the time comes when we must be more than a silent witness. Does that mean that you run into your workplace and say, praise God, you're going to hell because you don't know Jesus? No. That's not how we start out. That you don't do it that way. If you do, it closes every door. But don't be muzzled by, I'm just a silent witness. They can tell I'm different. We have to go beyond that. And Paul is called to be a witness. You will be a witness of the things that you have seen, of the things in which I will appear to you. Listen, brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged by this, because you might say this morning, but Jesus didn't appear to me on the road to Damascus. These things haven't happened to me that have happened to Paul. God is not asking you to make up something or to talk about things that you have not experienced. What are the things that you have experienced of God in your life? Has he changed your life? Has he helped you when you didn't know what to do? Has he given you peace when everything was in turmoil? Has he healed your body in some way? When you were hopeless, did he breathe his hope into your life? You have experienced this. You're a witness of these things. You can share those things in a place and in a time as the Lord will open. And he will, if you ask him, God, I want to be a witness for you. He will help you be a witness for him, and he will give you an opportunity. You have gotten so quiet. If I've offended you, you come see me after the service. So, now, five things. Ready? Look at this with me. He says, I will rescue you from the people, from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, they may turn. Okay, here we go. Ready? Verse 18. Look with me at verse 18. Number one, to open their eyes. Here's the direct commission. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. There's number one. Why do we need this? Why do eyes need to be opened? Because when people are blind, they don't know. When someone is blind, he or she does not know whether it's dark or light. He or she doesn't see a difference, right? So eyes have to be opened. So the first thing is, I will send you to open their eyes. Now, who's going to do it? Can Paul open their eyes? Paul can't open anybody's eyes, but the power of God is on him, and he's been commissioned. And so through Paul, as Paul goes, eyes will be opened. Why is it important that eyes will be opened? So there's the first one, to open their eyes. Why? Okay, look at this verse. Regarding them, people who can't see, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The enemy is actively at work. Sometimes we just think it's ignorance. Sometimes we just think they just don't know. They just don't have knowledge. It's more than that. Most of the time, it's more than that. The enemy is actively at work to blind the eyes of people. And God says, Paul, I'm going to send you, and you're going to speak my word. You are going to be my servant, so you're going to go where I tell you to go, and you're going to be my witness, and you're going to speak what you've seen and what I tell you to say. Why? So that eyes will be open. And then when eyes are open, people can make a choice. Will people always choose God? No, they won't. But at least they will have the choice. People need the choice. People need the choice. And so he says, I'm going to send you to open their eyes. And then when they can see, you see, remember Felix? Remember Felix? He called for Paul, and Paul spoke, and Felix knew, oh, it's true. Did he ever respond? No, he didn't. But at least he knew, and his eyes were open. And so Jesus says to Paul, so you're going to open their eyes. Why? Because their eyes are blinded. The God of this age. Who's the God of this age? Satan. How does the God of this age blind the eyes of people? Let me ask you. Let's get personal. Before you came to the Lord, how did the God of this age blind your eyes? Think with me. How were your eyes blinded? You believed something else. You were caught in the bondage of sin. You were filled up with pleasure or vices or things like that. You were very self-content and self-satisfied. I'm a self-made person. I can make my own way. You were powerful or wealthy or influential, and you had your life all together. Your eyes were blinded. Your eyes were blinded. But then the truth of God came in and your eyes were opened. And then you had to make a choice, didn't you? You had to make a choice. And I want to say something this morning. Some of you this morning may need to make a choice still. You have a choice to make. What happens next? For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness, to open their eyes. What's the next part? That they may turn from darkness to light. Okay? Oh, turn from darkness to light. You've got a choice, so you can turn from darkness to light. But the Bible tells us men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, right? But God is at work. What are some of the verses that we know? He says, verses in Colossians 1, 11 and 13, may you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. I love this. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, or dominion, the power of darkness. And what has he done? And he has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. Amen. So this is what God's purpose is, to get people from darkness to light. Think back, those of you that were once in darkness and you're now in light. You look back at the darkness you were in. How appealing is that darkness to you now? You look back at it and you think, oh, Lord, I can't believe I enjoyed that at one time. I can't believe that I was comfortable in that at one time. Oh, God, you set me free. Oh, God, you delivered me. Oh, God, you rescued me. You rescued me. Okay, what's the next thing? Here's the third one. So open their eyes to turn from darkness to light is the second one. And then what's the third thing? And from the power of Satan to God. From the power of Satan to God. There's only one power that can get people free from the power of Satan, and it's the power of God. Because there's only one power in this world and in this universe that is more powerful than the power of Satan. And it's not you. And it's not yours. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how determined you are. I don't care how organized you are and how committed you are. You and I do not have the power to get free from the power of Satan. And that's why Jesus says, I'm sending you so that their eyes will be opened, they'll turn from darkness to light, and when they do that, what can only God do? He'll get them from the power of Satan into God and into God's power. Amen. And I want to remind you of something here. Remember when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples? I love this story. And they go across the lake and they land in the region of the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes. Let's look at this together. And I want to encourage you this morning. And I want you to look at this because how many of you can raise a finger or a wiggle, how many of you know someone who is absolutely, completely under the power and the control of the enemy? Yeah? All of us do. All of us do. And we think, oh God, how can they be helped? This passage will help us as we look at this. So they land on the shore of the other side. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, look with me, a demon-possessed man came out to meet him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, did not stay in a house, but in the tombs. Okay, look with me at that and think about that. You may not have thought about this for just a minute. You may be despairing over someone. You think, how can they get helped? They're so bound. They're so in bondage. They're so tied up in the power of the enemy. Look with me at this. If somebody wants help, if somebody needs help, completely demon-possessed, seriously, look at this guy, naked, living in the tombs. What kind of life is that? What kind of torment is that? Living in the tombs, bound by how many? This says the unclean spirit, but how many unclean spirits were in that man? How many? A whole bunch. Kim's been reading that in the other passages because all of the pigs, they went into the pigs and all the pigs went into the water, right? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And sometimes we look at people and we look at situations and we think it's hopeless. It's hopeless. How can they ever be helped? Be encouraged by this morning. Here's this man possessed by thousands of demons, naked and living in the tombs and cutting himself as well, as it says in other passages as well. But what happened? Jesus came, and he came out to meet Jesus. He came out to meet Jesus. Now the demon speaks first and says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? But the demon did not have the power to keep him from coming to Jesus. Demons and the devil do not have the power, no matter how powerful they are, to keep people from coming to Jesus, no matter how bound they are, no matter what their lifestyle is, no matter how messed up they are. If there is a feeling, if there is a thought, if there is a part that says, oh, help me, Jesus can help them. Jesus can help them. I want you to be encouraged this morning. If you're facing impossible situations or you're in relationships that are absolutely impossible. Sister Gurley, I want to tell your story, just part of it. Years ago, when Sister Gurley was so, during a time in her life, you don't mind if I share, do you? Because it glorifies Jesus. I love it. Sister Gurley had walked with the Lord for a while and then had walked away for a while, and it got to a point in her life where she was in a hospital, didn't know what was real, didn't know what wasn't real. Her life was so messed up, wasn't it? So messed up. And she was there in that hospital bed, in that ward, not able to get out because of all of the torment and the work of the enemy. And the doctors couldn't help her. And the medicine couldn't help her, and she was bound. And she told me, I was there, and I remembered what Mom said. If you call on Jesus' name, he'll help you. Just that simple. Just that simple. Nobody came to her. Nobody prayed for her. The pastor didn't come. She was in a ward where people could not go to visit, where people could not whatever. They couldn't get to her. A band of prayer warriors did not come. But there, in that ward, on her bed, Jesus, help me. And Jesus helped her. And Jesus helped her. And here's Sister Gurley today. Here's Sister Gurley today. If you want help, Jesus will help you. Jesus will help you. This is proof of that. Bound by thousands of demons, but he came running. He came running. Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out. Many times it had seized him. And although he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. Doesn't that sound just like what the enemy does in the life of people, in causing torment, in causing all of these things? Exactly. But Jesus, he ran to Jesus, and Jesus commanded. How does part of this story end? I love this part as well. The people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus. And they found the man, the demons, here we have the plural, don't we? The demons had departed from, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. Hallelujah. Only Jesus can do this in a life. But I encourage you, this is what Jesus wants to do in a life. If you are facing impossible situations, you say, well, my life isn't like that. Okay, praise the Lord. But there are many of us that are still in bondage and in torment this morning, aren't we? We get a little bit of relief and then it gets bad again. If you run to Jesus and call on Jesus, he will help you and he will set you free. He will set you free. How do we know this? Because that's what Jesus told Paul to do. And that's what Jesus said he'd come to do. I have come to set the captive free, to do this, to preach deliverance, all of these things. That's what he's come to do. And when Jesus went back to heaven, then he commissioned Paul. And he said, now, Paul, you go do this. And Jesus went back to heaven, and then he says to you and to me, now, you go do this as well. This is God's call to our lives as well. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What's the fourth thing? Open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Then what's the next thing? That they may receive forgiveness of sins. I talk with people, so many people that are so burdened by the guilt of their past. They're so burdened by the things that they have done. They're so burdened by mistakes they have made, things they have said, the way things have turned out, and it's just a heavy weight on them, and it's forever with them, and there's always regret, and there's always, and when that is what's in a person's life, that's the work of the enemy. That's the work of the enemy. But when we come to him, he sets us free, and he forgives us of those things. He forgives us. He gets rid of the sins. And when the enemy comes to accuse again, that's when you can say, if it's an accusing voice, and if it's a condemning voice, it's never God. It's never God. It's always the enemy. Because why did he come? He came that they may receive forgiveness of sins, that we may receive forgiveness of sins. So I want to challenge you this morning, if you have something in your heart and in your life and in your thoughts that have just been, it's been eating at you, it's been weighing on you, and you feel so badly about it, you feel dirty about it, you feel ashamed about it, bring it to Jesus. Let him shine his light. He forgives you. Let him take care of it once and for all, and then you keep on walking. And when the enemy whispers again or shouts again, you say, "You shut up, Satan. Jesus has taken care of this." Because what's the last thing? The last thing is that they may have a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So he forgives our sins, and then what does he do? It's not just, let me wipe the slate clean. What does Jesus do, and what does he send us to do and to let people know about? What does he do? It's not just the negative, get rid of all the past. It is a share in the inheritance. What's the inheritance that he has promised for us? Peace. Joy, love, righteousness, fulfillment, happiness, a plan going forward. Heaven one day, but before heaven, the inheritance of God now. A life that is fulfilled, a life of hope, that when you go through the valley, you'll still go through dark valleys. You'll still face death at times. You'll still face difficulties. But Jesus says, but I'm with you as you go through this. When you don't know what to do at times and it's overwhelming, Jesus says, I know what to do. I'm going to walk through this with you. When it is so crushing upon you, Jesus says, here, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All of these things, these are the inheritance, a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That includes you and that includes me. What else is included in this share? A happy family. A happy family. And if you're dealing with things, if there are struggles in your life in this area, come to the Lord and let him work it out. Let him work it out. If there's strife in a relationship, that is not the share that God has for you. It's not the share that he has for you. He has peace for you. That is his share for you. You're his child. Strife and dissension and fighting and anger and bitterness, those are the past life. That's the enemy's work. That's the enemy's share. You're not a child of the enemy any longer. You're a child of God. And this is his share. Amen? Amen. This is his share. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I want us to look at one more response. We're not going to get to the end. But that's okay. We'll get to it next week. We've looked at Felix. We've looked at Festus. We've looked at Agrippa. Because Agrippa doesn't believe. Agrippa, I think, knows, but Agrippa's not going to choose truth and God because he wants to keep living the way that he's living. We've looked at their responses, but I want us to look at one more response this morning that speaks to us as well. Because Jesus was speaking to Paul, wasn't he? How does Paul respond? What does Paul say? Paul says, oh, this was my second choice for a message. Not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That was my second choice, both of these. Therefore, King Agrippa, here's Paul's response. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What God put in my heart, I did, and I am doing. What Jesus called me to do, I have given my life to this. Oh, but Pastor, I'm not Paul. I can't go around the world and whatever. I'm not Paul either. But what is the heavenly vision that Jesus has given you? And if you say this morning, whatever your age, whether you are male or female, I don't care what your work is, I don't care how old or how young you are, I don't care how educated or uneducated you are, I don't care any of these things. If you are a child of God, there's a heavenly vision for you. There's a heavenly vision. It may be all-encompassing in your life. It may be having to do with parts of your life. If you are a Christian husband this morning, then part of the heavenly vision that I hope you have a grasp of is what and how God has called you to be a godly and loving man in leading your family and in strengthening your wife and in leading your children in righteousness and holiness. If you are a Christian wife this morning, then you have a heavenly vision. God has called you how to train up your children in righteousness, how to show respect and honor to your husband. If you're a young person this morning, if you all these other things, there are heavenly visions, every one of us. And if you say, I don't have a heavenly vision, then the God of this age has blinded you, even as a Christian. Because God has a heavenly vision for every one of us. And sometimes it's short term, sometimes it's long term. And so I want to challenge you this morning. You get with God. What is God's heavenly vision for you? It may have to do with your business as well, to be a godly businessman or a godly businesswoman. Are you fulfilling? Are you obedient to the heavenly vision? Are you? You don't have to reply to me. I didn't give you that vision. God gave you that vision. You're responsible to Him. You're not responsible to a church. You're not responsible to a pastor. You're responsible to the one who has given you the heavenly vision. And if you say this morning, I've got my life all worked out. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And I can accomplish it by doing this, this, and this. I venture to say that that vision is not from God. Is it a bad vision? Not necessarily. But if you can accomplish the goals in your life and the visions in your life by your own planning and by your own power, then it didn't come from heaven. It's not God's vision. It's not a heavenly vision. But God speaks His heavenly vision into us. Into us. It's something beyond us. It's something more than we can accomplish. But don't worry, brothers and sisters. Don't worry, because here's the title. Let me find it. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What God puts in your heart, what God calls you to do in whatever area. You can't do it by yourself. You can't accomplish it by yourself. That broken relationship in your own power, you cannot mend it. Why? Because the devil got in there and he broke it. And he used you and he used the other person. You can't accomplish it by yourself. These other things that God has put in our heart, it has come from Him. Because it has come from Him, it will take His help. But here's what Paul says. Imagine, Paul, at this point in my counting, Paul has been within the past 2+ years, 3 years, when Paul says this, he has had 7 attempts on his life. 7. Count them. Look at what the enemy has done to keep Paul from being obedient to the heavenly vision. But Paul can stand before Agrippa, still in chains, not yet a free man, but what can he say? To this day, I have had the help that comes from heaven. Do you need the help that comes from heaven? I do. I can't make it without the help that comes from heaven. Oh, well, you're a pastor, Pastor Jennifer. I can't make it without the help that comes from heaven. If I can make it, then it was my own devising, it was my own plan, and even then I can't always work it out. But the help that comes from heaven is available. And Paul says, and so I stand here testifying. Here I am. Why? Because I've had the help that comes from heaven. We're going to stop here. Oh. These two things. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So some of you this morning, you need to get with God and get alone with God, and you need to brush off the heavenly vision, right? There's some things in your heart, and there's some things in your life that God has put in your heart to do, and you've gotten slack, or you've slowed down, or you've gotten discouraged. God doesn't change the vision he's given us just because we've gotten discouraged or just because we've gotten tired. It's still the vision from God. And young people, we've got several young people here today, I want to encourage you too. You may say, well, this is kind of new to me. I don't really have a vision. I'm just whatever. I want to tell you something. God loves everybody, but I kind of think God has a soft spot, a special place for young people. Let me explain. So those of you that are young people, do you know why I say that? And they're young men and women. I say that because you are past the age of childhood where your lives are ordered by your family and by your parents, right? You don't have a lot of the freedoms yet. But as a young, and you're at the edge of you're an adult, a young adult, you're at the edge of adulthood. You're past that age of childhood. But because you're a young person, you have a wide open door in front of you. You have so many possibilities. You have so many options. You have so much energy. You have so much strength. You have so much optimism. You have all of these things. And I really do. I think God has a special place for you in his heart. And he has a heavenly vision for you. And if you'll ask him, he will show you that heavenly vision. And then he will give you the help that you need to do what he's calling you to do. Now, those of us who are as we close, who are not young people anymore, I don't want you to be discouraged. What about me? Here's Paul when he gets all the way to the end of his life. And you know what he says also? I've run the race. I've finished the course. I've done it. And so if you are on the way and further along, God has help for you too to fulfill his heavenly vision in your life. Promise of God. To me, this is what I love about this story of Paul. I hope you're challenged this morning, and I hope you're encouraged this morning as we look at this. We think we're so far from Paul, but honestly, we're not. We're right there with Paul. We're right there with Paul, and Jesus is right here with us. So I'm just going to invite you right now just to close your eyes, and we're just going to talk with the Lord a little bit. So sorry, next week we're going to get Paul on a ship to Rome. He is going to get to Rome. He has to, because that is part of God's vision for him. So he's going to make it, but not until next week. But for us this morning, as I pray for you, would you pray as well and respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning? Lord, we come to you this morning, each one of us. And Father, I come along with my brothers and sisters because, God, I know there are still things that you have put in my heart that I'm not there yet. Areas of growth in my life, restoring some relationships, fulfilling some work. Lord, each one of us, would you remind us of the heavenly vision that you have spoken to us and that you have shown us in every area of our lives, every area. Lord, it may be something as grand and glorious as what you showed Paul, but Lord, it may very well just be in the area of family and business and service and ministry and all of these areas. May we again be reminded of the heavenly vision for us personally. Lord, I pray for the young people who are here today, especially this morning as well. For those who are watching this morning, I pray. I don't want to forget anybody, but Lord, all of the young people who or the young adults. And Lord, let me just pray specifically for the young people who are here in the room this morning. And Lord, I pray. I pray for Johnny, and I pray for Eunice, and I pray for Daniel as well, who are here this morning. And then, Lord, for those young people that are up there on the fourth floor, And then, Lord, for these parents who have young people and young adults who are out in the world, and Lord, maybe they are far from you, and they are not following any heavenly vision that you have given them. Lord, would you just, Lord, if they're in bondage, God, I pray, Lord, just as that demon-possessed man is in such bondage that just came running to you, Lord, that you would touch their hearts and that they would call out to you. Lord, we ask for that. We ask for that. And Lord, for each one of us this morning, God, for Joshua. Sorry, I missed him too. Lord, pray for Joshua as well, who's here in the room with us this morning. Lord, show them your heavenly vision. Lord, help them to want to know what your heavenly vision is for their lives. And then for us as well. Lord, I pray that the things that we've heard and we've seen this morning, that you would, Lord, that our eyes would be open, that we might come from darkness to light. Lord, that if we're in bondage to the power of the enemy in some way this morning, that you will set us free as we call out for help from the power of the enemy into God's family, into the power of God. That you will deal with the guilt and the condemnation that have been dogging us and shut the voice of the enemy, who's a liar and an accuser, that our sins are forgiven in you. Are we perfect? Lord, you know we're not, but God, we're going to follow after you. And that we might enjoy and live in the share of all of those that are part of your family, your children. We thank you for this. Lord, this prayer is for us here in the room and for everyone, every Lighthouse member who is watching today or watching at some point, or everyone else as well. Same prayer for them. In the wonderful, powerful, precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.